Thanks for listening to C3 Church Hobart Online. We are in a series called No Longer Strangers, which is all about belonging in community. We hope you enjoy this message.
Last week I strapped on the gloves for a little introspective session we had around attitude and how it can affect culture and how culture can affect church and how church can affect whether we feel like we belong and how that can feel like whether we feel like we're strangers in the house of God. There's a couple of things that came out of that. First one was the church, the ecclesia, is a gathering of his people and that it is God's idea, not ours. It is God's idea, church, not ours. The second thing is that what culture we allow will be the culture we become. What culture we allow and what culture we bring in will be the culture we become. The third thing is at the very heart of God's church is for people, regardless of where they are at on their journey of life or on their journey of faith, is for them to belong. God did not institute church in order that we all come along individually and be strangers. He did it in order that we would meet together, fellowship together, and belong together. And the fourth one is, and I love this, is that we don't just do church, we are the church. And therefore it is imperative that we bring that culture where we lose our attitudes, whereby we speak life, and that we recognize that indeed we are better together. You know, I am actually really, really proud of the culture in this church. I'm really proud of the culture of acceptance in this church. And although we may not get it right every single week or every single day or in every single situation, I know that together as a church, we are always striving to ensure that every person belongs and that nobody walks out feeling like a stranger. Let me read with you from the text I'm going to read this morning from Matthew chapter 16. Should come up on the screens. Matthew chapter 16. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. I'm reading from the ESV today. I switch around in translations sometimes. And I encourage you. I mean, we've got the technology now. You can kind of like just change it on your phone thing, can't you, to whatever translation. Sometimes it's kind of cool to read three or four different translations in the one passage. Because there's certain words in there that will just grab you that little bit more than another translation will. Matthew chapter 16, and I'm starting at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Leading up to Easter, we are going to be doing a series called Who is Jesus? And we're going to focus on debunking the misunderstanding that modern-day society has placed on the shoulders of Christ. You know, Christ has pretty broad shoulders. But as a society, we have placed an incredible amount of misunderstanding and broken promises and all sorts of things squarely on the shoulders of Christ. And I spoke last week of that part of our vision is to reach people who are on a journey to faith. That's part of our vision. C3 Hobart's vision is to reach people who are on a journey to faith. And is it important that we're not just telling people that they're wrong, that when we're on this journey of faith with them, that we don't just come up to them and say, "Well, you're wrong, you're stuffing up your life, you've got this all wrong." But in our practical demonstration of acceptance and love for others, which is what Jesus did, that we show the character of Jesus and that he is our Savior, that he's our Lord, that he's our King, our Prophet, our Messiah, that he was man. When asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied with this. Verse 16, Simon Peter replied with this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered him back and said, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't go and get a DNA test, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Later in the year, we're going to look at the area of our growth path that we call build, which explains why that the church is this living, breathing, functioning organism. We're not dead, people. We're alive. The church is alive. So if you read something saying the church is dead, you know what? I encourage you to break that myth. Because the church is alive. Why? Because the church is us. The church is people. So if we come in dead, well, then people are going to say the church is dead. And I don't want people telling me I'm dead. I'm alive. I'm not going to get it right every time, but I'm alive. The church is alive. The church is a living organism. It's breathing. It's functioning. It's moving as we go all the time. And you know what? There is people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ every day of the week. So the church is alive. During the week, I received some great feedback, and I really do enjoy getting feedback. And last week's message must have hit home a little bit because I got 10 times the amount of feedback via email and text that I normally get for a service. So I wasn't sure whether that was good or bad. But a lot of the feedback was interestingly around my thoughts on Moses. I had a number of people ask me my thoughts on Moses. Now, let me tell you this. In my eyes, Moses had some serious cred. I mean, this dude had some good credentials in place. Let's put this in context. Moses was a guy who started life floating in a river. Moses was raised in a royal palace by his mum, but not in the context of his mum. Confusing, I know, but read it. He kills a guy, has to flee the country because Pharaoh has issued a bounty for his head. After running for a while, he eventually finds a well whereby he takes a break, he's ready to rehydrate, and he's all of a sudden surrounded by seven women, all sisters. Not surprisingly, he soon finds himself married, working for father-in-law, tending sheep. With a new life and a new wife, he's settled, at which point God comes calling. And he doesn't use the modern methods of Facebook Messenger or Snapchat or whatever those things are. Instead, God uses this burning bush that's actually not burning. At which point, he then informs Moses, who had just settled down to a new wife and a new life, that he has another new calling for him. And this new calling is something that Moses had no qualifications for. And that meant that he had to actually go back and face the same person that he'd been fleeing from. But here's what I love about the character of Moses. Here's what I love about this, because if you actually look at that story, we may not have started life floating in a river. We may not have killed someone, got on the run and ended up at a well surrounded by seven women. We may not have done these things, but if we look at the chronology of our lives, we have all got parts of our lives that have told a story of where we are right now. And whether you're 50 years old, 15 years old, or whatever it is, there is stories and chapters of your life that has made you who you are right now. There has been experiences in your life that have made you who you are right now. And this is the part that I love about the character of Moses. Before the calling came the culture of willingness. Before the calling came the culture of willingness. Moses is drawn to, away from the sheep, he is drawn to this burning bush that's not actually burning. And despite not knowing what was ahead of him, when he got up there, he didn't get this list and said, right, this is what you're going to do. Here is your job description. Are you ready to sign this? Well, hang on a second. I'm going to go back and negotiate because I don't like paragraph 11, which says other jobs as required. Instead, what he said was before the calling came the culture of willingness. Despite not knowing what was ahead of him, Moses responded to God with three words. And those three words was, here I am. Here I am. Here I stand before you, God, in reverence. Here I am. Mark Twain once said, 20 years from now, you'll be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do than by the ones that you did. Had Moses known the journey, had Moses received the position description of what it was going to be like over the next 40 years and the fact that he actually wouldn't even get into the promised land, do you think he would have signed on the bottom line and said, no problem, God, I'll start on Monday? But he said, here I am. My prayer this morning for each and every one of us is that despite what our past looks like, despite where we are at on our journey of faith, that each and every one of us will have the courage to say, here I am. In 2009, my family and I were living abroad in a progressive Middle Eastern country. We attended a very large evangelical church that was situated in a nondescript building in the middle of town. There was no signage. There was no signs out the front saying, welcome to C3. That kind of stuff didn't happen there for obvious reasons. The country we lived in was identified, the people were identified as 97.4% Sunni Muslim. In fact, Christianity was deemed so insignificant that wasn't even part of the classifications. On a work front, I was living out every young boy's dream. I was jumping out of helicopters, hanging with royalty, and medevacing injured patients out of war-torn countries. And I speak as though it was glamorous. And I do that because internally this was a mechanism that I used in order to cope. It was a mechanism that I used in order to block out the incredible pain and tragedy that I saw every single day. But don't get me wrong. I would not for one moment give up what I did. Because ultimately that was a chapter in my life that helped shape me and helped develop culture in me for who and what I am. The point I want to make about this is that without knowing it, in the everyday things I was doing for 18 years, is that God was preparing me at that time for my burning bush moment. Whether I was in a helicopter, whether I was on the side of a road, whether I was in somebody's house, whether whatever it was, God was building inside of me and God was using inside of me everything that He had placed in there in order that I was ready for my burning bush moment. It was a Thursday night. The weekend in the Middle East is Friday, Saturday. So it was a Thursday night. And I was driving home after what I often referred to as my normal, not so normal week. I had absolutely no reason to stop. Traffic in the Middle East makes Hobart traffic look bad, and Hobart traffic's bad, right? Traffic was chaos. I was tired. I'd had a not so normal week, and I desperately wanted to get home. When suddenly I had the urge to pull over the car, because it was at that exact moment that God spoke to me with a very clear and simple revelation that was bright, that was audible, and it was staring me right in the face. 8 years later, I can still picture exactly that moment. And as I pulled over, little did I realize that I'd actually pulled into the street right opposite this nondescript building that happened to be our church. I didn't need to go that way. I normally wouldn't have gone that way. So here I was now parked directly opposite with the words ringing in my ear, this very clear revelation. The local church is the hope of the world. That's all it was. The local church is the hope of the world. Nothing more. Nothing less. As much as I sat there and said, God, and what do you want me to do about that? The local church is the hope of the world. At this point, I would openly tell you that I was a good Christian. I would say that I went to church every week. I served on leadership in church. We ran a connect group. I actually did church really well. I did church really well. Yet here I sat in my car with tears streaming down my eyes, with my burning bush moment staring me in the face. And I knew at that time I had the choice of three words that I could use. Here I am, or no thanks God. I'm a slow learner, and it took me 7 years to digest what that revelation meant. And to be honest, I'm still learning. But in this time, God has constantly reminded me of not only the passage we read earlier in Matthew, but also those words, the local church is the hope of the world. Because it's in this passage earlier where God kept saying to me, because obviously I went home, I'm like, God, you've got to tell me more. I can't just live on those words you've told me. You've got to tell me more. But it's in that passage in Matthew where it says that God desires to build his church on us. In that passage it says, God desires to build his church not around us. He doesn't desire to build his church 1 kilometer down the road and we'll go and join in and we'll do all these sort of things. God's saying, I will build my church on us, on you. He says, I tell you, Peter, son of Jonah, simple human being walking the earth, loudmouth disciple who got it wrong a lot of the times, he said to you, it is on you that I will build my church. I will build my church. And then in the response to the declaration of faith, Jesus makes this radical promise to us. He says, I will build my church, and guess what? Here's my promise to you. It's not going to go broke with a for sale sign out the front. It's not going to close down. It's not going to all of a sudden just self-combust and end up in a pile of nothing. He says, I will build my church. And then this is the part, this is the promise. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of despair, the gates of brokenness, the gates of pride, the gates of infighting, the gates of greed, the gates of hell will not and shall not prevail ever, ever. I will build my church. Further to this, because he's a little bit cleverer than we are, further to this in Matthew, we get this where Jesus says, not only will I build my church on you, but I'm going to build my church through you. Yeah? Not only will I build it on you, I'm going to build it through you. Because in Matthew 28:19, which by the way, converses to what our vision is that we will go out into all the world and to reach people. It says this, therefore, you in the car on the side of the road crying like a baby, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. So all of a sudden, over 7 years, God said to me, I will build my church on you, and I will build my church through you. Not because I'm any better. Moses had a bounty on his head. Moses was tending sheep. Moses was doing some crazy things. But God said, I will build my church. Just I want you to say, here I am. Here I am. Jesus is saying, on you I will build my church. And through you I will fulfill my vision. On you I will build my church. And through you I will fulfill my vision. And this is where the church comes in. This is where each and every one of us come in, because together we are the church. And God has and is bringing every single piece, every single gift and skill that you bring from the far back row to the left, to the right. The church functions because God says, I want Vesa in my church. This place functions because he says, I want the gifts and skills of Cam in this church. He says, I want people in this church because I am building my church through you. As for me, I said I'm a slow learner. And he's worked on me for the last 7 years. And he downloaded a few more pieces of the puzzle. I'm going to have two pieces of the puzzle. The first one is that God purposed me. And when I say this, I'm just speaking this. You say this to yourself. God purposed me. God purposed me. Some of our staff are getting up and doing affirmations every morning, speaking life into themselves. Instead of getting up and saying, oh man, my hair looks like, Alicia. Just what I've been told. The affirmation is, you know what? I am God's child. I am created in His image. God purposed me. What an awesome affirmation to wake up at 5, 6, 7, whenever you get up in the morning, get out of bed, do a little jig and say, God purposed me for today. Yeah? And then when we do that, it means that we can leave our bags at the door. We can leave our trash out there because we know that God purposed me for that day. No matter what you throw at me, God, you purposed me for this day. Do you know, if you proclaim to be a Christian, you cannot disassociate yourself from church any more than a person can disassociate themselves from humanity. It's in you. And you've got to wake up every single morning and say, it's in me. Most of the New Testament actually is not about the teaching of Jesus. Most of the New Testament is not about the teaching of Jesus. It's about the work of the church that Jesus initiated, ordained, and purposed for us. Ultimately, you would have to get rid of more than half of the New Testament to argue that it was some sort of made-up organization that we're just doing in the 21st century. Therefore, if Christ is in you and Christ came up with the idea of the church, then the understanding of belonging to the church must be part of the purpose of what we do. You cannot remove yourself from humanity as much as sometimes we'd like to. And therefore, we cannot remove ourselves from the church because the church is us. And you cannot remove yourself from you. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 3. In verse 6 he says, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promises of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. In verse 10 he says this, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Doesn't that sound a little bit like our vision? That God is going to use the gifts and skills that Jono's got to reach out to the unseen kids out there. Why? In order to magnify His name. The idea that God would purpose me to further His kingdom was ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And it still is. It's just as ridiculous as thinking that God would use a boy floating down a river in a thing of reeds who would end up living in a palace looked after by his mum that wasn't his mum, look it up, who ends up killing somebody, who ends up running away, meeting someone, new wife, new life, ends up going back to Pharaoh, taking these people out of there. It's ridiculous. God could have spoken to the world directly. You know that. God could have said, world, this is what we're going to do. But instead, He chose you and me to showcase His grace to a world that is broken. The fact that Christ used flawed people to accomplish His work on earth is actually a sign of His grace, not a sign of His absence. Second point of this, and can I grab the team up? Second point is this. So I'm going to finish in a moment. Second point is that God worked on me in this area. And what He worked on me was this second point. He said, I want you to have the courage to say, I'm all in. I'm all in. In the book of Revelations, God speaks through John to an affluent, well-positioned church in a place called Laodicea. Laodicea was politically in the right spot. It was economically in the right spot. It was in the right spot if you wanted to be known. It was a right spot of government. It was a right spot of leaders. It was the right spot if you wanted to be the person that stood up and said, you know what, this is me. Laodicea was the place. The reality is that Laodicea could be any church in a city across this nation. Laodicea was an influential place in the history of time. Laodicea had influential people in it in the history of time. Yet God, through the message of John, said this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, you are spiritually useless, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth, rejecting you with disgust. In 2007, I was busy doing church. I was busy being counted on an attendance roll. I was busy serving. I was busy being nice to people. In fact, inside, I was prepared for people to come into the church, but I actually didn't care if they belonged. Not because I didn't want them to be a stranger, but to be honest, sometimes I felt like I was a stranger. I had moments in my life where I was hot for God, on fire for God. I had moments and seasons in my life where I was championing who God was. And I would stand on the street corners on a soapbox saying, man, you're going to hell if you don't know who this Jesus Christ is. And then I had moments when I was cold. I had moments when I was away from God. I've shared with you before, one of the most challenging moments in my life when I was away from God, when I was cold from God. Do you know what? This is where he says, I want you to be hot or cold. Because at that time, I remember reading the poem, Footprints poem, in my mum's room that said, at that time, I knew the gentle hands of God were carrying me through that. But there were also large percentages of my time when I was lukewarm, when I played church, when I played being a Christian. Regardless of my career, my standing in the church or society, regardless of the gifts and the talents that I may have had, I knew that I had to say, I'm sold out. I'm all in. Because in my heart, I felt that anything less than this would be shortchanging God with the gifts, skills, and purpose that he had given me for my life. As I start concluding, I want to touch on an aspect of culture that we celebrate in this church. And it's been formed over many, many years, and we have incredible fruit because of this. And that is a culture of coming forward on the altar in a time of ministry. Because the reality is, we can see people come forward and we can cast guilt upon them. We can cast in our mind judgment upon them. We can cast in our mind condemnation upon them. What have they done wrong? But what I love about the culture in this church is that we celebrate with them. Because as they step forward in a time and say, do you know what, God, I am all in. I am all in. I have been cold. I have been lukewarm. God, I want to give it all to you. We celebrate knowing that this person at this time is having the miracle moment with God. I love that about this church. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to share with you a story. Band's going to play behind me as I share this story. It's about a middle-aged woman who was sitting at a bus stop when she noticed a guy who had tattooed on his bicep, but if not. But if not. The young man was a bit of a lad, and so the connotation of the meaning could have been absolutely anything. Yet in curiosity, she asked him, what does it mean? And this young man said this, I grew up in the church, but by the age of 17, I had developed an internal hatred of church. In my eyes, they were hypocrites. In my eyes, they were pathetic people who were fake, dishonest, and just wanted my money. I know it was partially my attitude, but I didn't care. For the next few years of my life, I did what I wanted when I wanted. I worshipped the idols of booze, women, and life itself. I was popular on the outside, and the church and the people inside were just a distant memory. Yet inside myself, I was empty. I had all the friends in the world. I could buy all the friends in the world, but I was a stranger. In all the time I pulled away from God and the church, there was one man who kept contacting me. He never gave up. And in desperation, one day I agreed to meet him for a coffee where he shared with me the story of Daniel and his three friends. And the story goes that King Nebuchadnezzar reigned over Babylon at a time when he was conquering cities. And he got these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, simple young lads. And Nebuchadnezzar decided to build this enormous 90-foot tall golden statue in modern-day Iraq. And he gathered everybody around and he said to them, when the music starts playing, you must all fall down. You must be sold out to the idol that I have built. Everyone complied except for these three young boys. And in a rage, the king commanded that the trio stand before him. Is it true that when you hear the sound of music, that you do not fall down and worship the image? If so, I'll throw you into a fiery furnace. The three men replied without hesitation and said, O king, we don't need to answer you. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fire, and he will deliver us from your hand. But if not, we will still not bow down and worship the statue. But if not, we will not bow down and worship the statue. These three boys stood there before a king, before a fiery furnace. They stood there not knowing what would become of them. They stood there not knowing whether God would rescue them from the fire, not knowing what would happen to them. They may have ended up martyrs, burnt, and we would read about them and say they were burnt. And they said, you know what? It doesn't matter. But if not, I will worship you, God. I will worship you. But if not, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could not have known in the natural that they would survive. They didn't know in the natural whether they would survive. They had no doubt in God's powerful might, but they didn't know in the natural whether God would pull them out of that fire. Not only did God protect them from a fiery death, but we read that King Nebuchadnezzar praised God. We read that King Nebuchadnezzar blessed the Lord who saved his faithful servants. That we read that King Nebuchadnezzar said, I stand and worship your God, the one that you said, but if not, I will follow you. I want to be very clear this morning. We're going to sing the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And I'm going to ask that if you have never opened the door to God in your life and you want to say this morning, I am deciding to follow you, Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something incredibly brave. I'm going to ask you to come down the front right where you are. We're going to sing this song. These guys can start singing it behind us. I have decided to follow Jesus. And if you have never before said, I have decided to follow Jesus, I'm going to encourage you right where you are, just as we sing this song, to start moving forward in the altar, because there is no greater privilege than to pray the prayer of salvation with somebody. If that's anybody here, I encourage you, just move down. Do you know what? If you're new to this church and you're sitting next to someone, grab them by the hand because you're no longer a stranger, and bring them with you. If your heart is moving in that way, if your heart is moving in that way, I encourage you to step out from where you are, grab the person next to you and say, do you know what? God, I have decided to follow you. I have decided to follow you. We're going to sing this for just a few minutes. And in this time, I'm going to encourage you. You may have been leading a ministry. You may have been leading a connect group. You might be the best attended person in church. But if you feel like you are lukewarm today and have just been doing church and you've been playing around with this thing called Christianity and you want to say, God, here I am, I'm going to encourage you, step forward onto the altar and say, you know what? I have decided to follow Jesus. I am going to give it everything I've got because there is no turning back. If that's you, as we sing this song, just step forward. Just step forward. Our pastoral care team will be here. Can I ask our pastoral care team to come up here and just step forward and seek prayer and just say, I have decided, Lord God, I have decided that I will follow you.
Thanks for listening to this message from our series, No Longer Strangers. If this has impacted you in any way, please don't hesitate to contact us.